recently, I'm sure, the kind of question, who am I? What or who do I identify as? What is it that kind of defines me? What is it that makes me who I am? And people get their identity from all kinds of things, all kinds of ideas. And I think it affects all of us. So I guess mine's pretty boring. I think I'm a male, early 50s. That is still vaguely true. I'm a husband. I'm a father, a church pastor. I'm a Leeds United supporter from a distance for very odd reasons. I'm British. I'm a dog owner. That part was forced on me. And I'm a Christian. Maybe other aspects you'd include in your own, what you would call your identity. And as you think about that, perhaps for yourself, think, how much of my identity is based on what you might call historical events, facts maybe? How much of it is based on choices? How much of it is based on feelings or beliefs? Well, people today are increasingly encouraged to identify with how they feel. Maybe how they would want to be. So, for example, I was speaking to a student not long ago who goes to Reigate College, and she said that one of her peers identifies as a wolf. And she comes to school with wolf ears and a wolf-like tail. I get the impression this is not isolated. There was a story in the news not that long ago about a student in a, it happens to be the school I went to myself in Sussex, who identified as a cat. And her classmates got into trouble when they challenged her about that. What about someone born as a male, but who identifies as a female? Now, the biological facts would suggest that that person is a male, and the Bible is clear that we should accept and embrace the way God has made us. But this, what they call gender dysphoria, is undoubtedly a real thing. This kind of sense of unease that a person may have between a kind of mismatch between their biological sex and their gender identity. And whatever we believe as Christians, we need to be sensitive to the genuine feelings that some people do experience. And I say all of that because dysphoria, this mental anguish which many go through, this unease over who we are, it actually affects a lot of us as Christians as well, if not all of us. Now let me explain. You're probably wondering what on earth this has got to do with the passage. If you're a Christian, your identity is with Jesus. If you're a Christian, your identity is with Jesus. In my home group, I'm going to need the clicker. Sorry, do we have one of those? Not that I can see. Sorry. Ah, thanks, Andy. It is now. So in our home group recently, we've been looking at the book of Titus. We're still going through that. And here's a verse that we looked at this week. God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So as a Christian, you are his. You are owned by Jesus. He bought you when he died on the cross. You have gratefully accepted the forgiveness that he offered you. You've been saved by his grace. Your identity is now changed. You now identify with Jesus. But if you're like me, you won't always feel like that. There are times when you won't want to identify with Jesus. Because often identifying with Jesus can be really hard. And there will be times when you'll think, I don't want that identity. I want another identity. Sometimes we want to go back to the old kind of me identity that we held before, if you don't mind me using this word, before we transitioned to becoming identified with Jesus. And Jesus, what he's doing this morning in this passage that we're looking at together, he's addressing that temptation, that desire that is in, I would say, most of us, not all of us, to switch from our real identity. So look at the last paragraph of the reading. It says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others," Jesus says, "I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Jesus says, if you accept your true identity as my disciple, there will be eternal rewards. But you'll obviously forfeit those rewards if you go back to your old identity. Now, Matthew 10. Some of us have been exploring this a little bit the last few weeks. Jesus is preparing his 12 disciples. That's what's going on here. He's preparing his 12 disciples, what he calls them apostles, for mission. He's sending them out. Initially, it says, into the towns and the villages of Israel. And their purpose is to share the message that Jesus is God's king, that he offers salvation to everybody who accepts him, and warns of judgment to everybody who doesn't. These are men whom Jesus has called to follow him. They've accepted the call, and therefore they now identify as disciples of Jesus. That is who they are. And I'm guessing that at this point, as they're listening to Jesus, that they're probably pretty okay with that new identity. Maybe put yourself in their shoes. The God of heaven has chosen them. That is what Jesus is telling them. You have been chosen by God. I mean, what's not to like about that? They've already heard, all of them, his amazing teaching. And they've seen his even more amazing power in his miracles. And they've experienced his incredible love and compassion. They're probably on a bit of a high at this point. And why not? Now, as I've been reading through these chapters in Matthew these last few weeks, I've been really struck, as we've got into chapter 10, by the quite sharp change in tone. In the previous chapters, you get occasional hints, perhaps a bit more than hints occasionally, of resistance to Jesus and his ministry, but only perhaps hints. But here in chapter 10, Jesus says his followers should expect not only resistance, but opposition, strong opposition, betrayal, arrest. We saw that last week. And here in our reading this morning, he even implies that his disciples could get killed for following him. Which, I mean, we have the benefit of looking back. We can see that is exactly what happened to many of these 12. So I guess the big point from our reading this morning is pretty much the same as the point I guess I made last week from the preceding verses, and that is this, that identifying with Jesus will get us into trouble. It will get us into trouble. Not that it might get us into trouble if we're not careful, or if we happen to live in certain parts of the world, it will get us into trouble. Not that if we make a few mistakes, it will get us into trouble. Identifying with Jesus will get us into trouble. That is a fact. That is what Jesus is saying. How do we know that? Well, look at the first couple of verses, verses 24 and 25. Because Jesus uses the picture here of students and their teacher, and of servants and their master. So two different pictures here. And he says that one basically identifies with the other. One will always be treated like the other, the student and the teacher, the servant and the master. Now, as an illustration there, in those days, if you told somebody that you were studying, maybe as an adult, you were studying something, their first question would always be, well, who is your teacher? Because you're identified by your teacher. So this is how the Apostle Paul, for example, identified himself before he followed Jesus. He said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city, I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. So Paul identified himself with his teacher, Gamaliel, the rabbi who had taught him as a Jew. Now the same point is largely true of servants and masters. So perhaps in the workplace even today, you know, when I think about Trevor, for example, you think about trains and Network Rail. You identified as with a train, Trev, sorry, but you are. Jez, leakages. I mean, they go together. And when I worked at the Bank of England, that was part of my identity. I mean, then, and even now sometimes, I get blamed when interest rates go up. Well, for disciples of Jesus, he is their teacher. He is our master. Our identity is with him. So we must expect to be treated in the way that Jesus was. We must expect that. Now, at the 4 p.m. service last Sunday, Mark gave a really helpful illustration, a really sad illustration, about a mega church in Ghana that he had been to. He was over there on business. And he went to this church, but he said the message was basically that if you follow Jesus, you will get rich, you'll be popular, you'll get a good job, and you'll even find yourself an attractive husband or wife. That was the kind of message that they were receiving in apparently a Christian context. Sounds really attractive, but is that actually what Jesus promises his followers? Well, it's not at all, is it? So you look at verse 25 here. Jesus says, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, which basically means Satan, I'm not going to go into the detail of where that word has come from, but basically they're saying, if the head of the house has been called Satan, how much more the members of that household? How much more those who are part of that group? So the point is, if people slander Jesus, and they did, we can expect, as his followers, as part of his household, to be slandered. If people mocked Jesus, they will mock us. And you remember that back in chapter 9, Jesus was called the Prince of Demons, which is the exact opposite of who he was. Who he is, ironically. So this is not a hypothetical illustration. This is something that had actually happened. So Jesus is trying to point him back to that and say, look, remember, this is what they called me. And they still call me this. That's what you're going to get called as well. People will say stuff about us as believers today that's not true. And we need to get used to that. We need to accept that that is going to happen. And the second point here is don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid. That is the second big point in the verses that we're looking at together this morning. Don't be afraid. You know, when I opened this up 2 or 3 weeks ago, Remembrance Service, I think it was, I asked what kind of stuff scares you. And we had a lovely little story from Levi over here telling us about the monsters under his bed. But various different things do scare us. And perhaps as Christians, identifying with Jesus, you could think of specific things that scare you, that you are afraid of. Well, three times in this paragraph here that we're looking at together, Jesus says the same thing. So verse 26, he says, do not be afraid. Verse 28, do not be afraid. Verse 31, so do not be afraid. Why the kind of repetition? Why is Jesus going on about this so much? Well, it's because he knows what we are like. He knows that we are going to be afraid, and he wants to address that fear. Somebody once noted that the Bible has, and I've never actually counted them, 365 times the Bible says, do not be afraid. Some suggestion, one for each day of the year. There's a lot of it. God says to his people time and time again, do not be afraid. And on most of these occasions, it tells us why we don't need to fear. It's not just a blanket command. It says why. So in this particular paragraph, we get explanations against each one. Why you do not to be afraid. So firstly, the truth cannot be hidden. Don't be afraid because the truth cannot be hidden. Verse 26, it says, do not be afraid of them, these people who will slander you, who will mistreat you. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Or hidden that not, will not be made known. The point is that if you identify with Jesus, you will not be able to conceal it. It is your identity. You will not be able to hide that. People will find out sooner or later. Just as the Bible says, and we saw this a little bit earlier on in that song, that one day every knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus. The truth will come out. And it is gradually, perhaps quickly, coming out in different places. So let's not be ashamed. Let's be proud of Jesus. Let's shout about Jesus. Maybe we can learn something from the gay movement here. They use the word pride for a reason. We should be those who are proud of our master, proud of our identity, willing to shout, even as it says here, from the rooftops. Be open about who you are, Jesus says. For I tell you in the dark, for what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. They had flat roofs, by the way, so more literally it was easier to shout it from the rooftops. Don't go and try that at home. Now, professing your, you could think of various examples, but professing your faith and joining church membership, that is part of this identification with Jesus. I remember, to my shame, a conversation I had with a colleague at work quite a few years ago. He knew that I went to church, and he had a great opportunity, really. He asked what I believed. So I told him about Jesus' death on the cross to save us, that he'd risen from the dead, and that he called believers, followers, to get baptized and to commit themselves to church, family. And then during that conversation, he sort of butted in and said, well, okay, have you been baptized then? Are you part of a church? And I had to say that I hadn't at that point got baptized. I hadn't professed my faith publicly, to my shame. Now, that might be something that's relevant to some of you, but we can, of course, get baptized. We can still be part of a church. We can join a church family, and we can still try to hide our identity when it suits us. But it is a step in the right direction, making those steps. And there is real freedom about being open in front of others about who you are. So don't be afraid. Firstly, the truth cannot be hidden. Secondly, perhaps shockingly, they can only kill you. It does say that. You notice that, I trust, in verse 28. And perhaps before you think, well, Jesus is really going off on one here, he must be completely mad, this is ridiculous. Well, what I want us to remember is that he's talking about a kingdom that lasts forever. He's talking about a kingdom that is eternal. And the bit of it, and this is a bit of it, the bit that we live through in our physical lives here on earth, the now, that can seem like a huge chunk, can't it? Perhaps particularly if you're a little bit younger, perhaps if you're older, you might be thinking, well, actually, there's not much longer left now. But it can feel like this is everything. This time that we have now is all of it. But just think about it rationally, because that's what Jesus wants us to do here. Think, you know, once you've been there, once you've died, once you're, you know, in glory, once you've been there for, let's say, 1,000 years, you know, the time that you were here serving him is going to feel a lot smaller. You know, by that point, it's less than 10%. I think, yeah, 1,000,000 years you've been there. Now, this bit now is going to feel like almost nothing. That's the kind of relativity that Jesus wants us to get our heads around. That this life is not all. And in the long run, it's going to feel like very little indeed. It doesn't mean that it's unimportant. Of course, it's important. But just get a bit of a feel for perspective, Jesus is saying here. So then don't be afraid of people. Because once you get that perspective, it really changes how you think about stuff. Don't be afraid of people. Have a lot more respect for God. Basically what he's saying. Jesus says, he's the one. God is the one. He's the one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to think about this rationally. Think about who maybe we do fear sharing the gospel with. Maybe we, in front of who we can be tempted to hide our identity. Remember that person, those people, they are temporary. And their influence and their power is pretty limited ultimately. And maybe, just maybe, if you took the chance, they might even be interested in what you have to say. The author of Christianity Explored, Rico Tice, he tells a story about a rugby colleague who became a Christian. And when this guy discovered that Rico in his own team was also a believer, he said, "What? You've known me 3 years," he said, "and you never told me how amazing Jesus was. What kind of friend are you?" was his response. Don't be afraid. with God on your side, you really haven't got any worries. Because thirdly, God will look after you. He really cares. Look at those words down there about sparrows and hares. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I've ever seen a dead sparrow. Some of you may have seen a dead sparrow. You see sparrows all the time. They're perhaps one of our most common birds, as they clearly were in Israel in that day as well. But have you ever seen a dead one? How many dead ones have you actually seen? Do you notice when a sparrow dies? Do you know how many hares you have? And even if you're thinking, I don't have that many anymore, I bet you still don't know exactly how many there are. Thanks, Jez. God knows you. He cares. You've got to believe that. He sent his son to die for you. He chose you before the beginning of time. He's promised to be with you forever. Do you really think he's going to leave you the moment someone reacts badly when you say something to them about your identity as a Christian? Verse 31 there, it's clearly an understatement. He says, you're worth more than many sparrows. So don't be afraid. We need to finish. Identifying with Jesus will get us into trouble. That is undoubtedly true. But do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because finally, and this is the kind of instruction in a way, this is what we need to do. And that is, I'm going to call it, stay true to your identity. Stay true to your identity in Christ. Verse 32 again. Whoever acknowledges me, whoever identifies with me, Jesus is saying, before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. That is a promise. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. It's kind of obvious, really, isn't it? If you kind of switch teams, which we have as we've become a believer, you're not going to carry on playing for the old team. That's obvious. We all know that. Or another angle to that, if Jesus has selected you to play for his team, you're not just going to stand on the sidelines and watch. So if you identify as a Christian, just saying, do Christian things. Be open about it. Look for opportunities to do good, the kind of stuff that Andy was encouraging us in a little earlier. And as you're doing that, take pride in who you are, which means speaking about Jesus when you get the chance. Of course, we've got to be wise. We saw a little bit of that last week. We've got to think. We're not just to shout indiscriminately, although the gospel is to go out indiscriminately. Be careful, be wise. Think about longer term as well within those relationships. But have in mind that motivation that you want to share Jesus with this person. In the end, as okay, it's great doing good works, and of course that's really important. But if nobody ever connects that good work with Jesus, you're not really doing what you need to do. So, if you identify as a Christian, do Christian things. And remember here that Jesus wasn't really talking to individuals. He was talking to the 12, and we looked a little bit about what that meant two or three weeks ago. Perhaps the equivalent today is the church. So think about all the opportunities, even in this coming month, that we have to promote Jesus here in our community, wherever you are, where you live. And getting involved in church activities, and there are so many opportunities to do that. Perhaps that's one of the best, perhaps one of the easiest ways to identify with Jesus. And also, I want us to remember as well, if you miss an opportunity, and we will miss an opportunity, we do miss opportunities, if you fluff your lines, you say the wrong thing, there is forgiveness. You might be looking at that last line of what Jesus was saying and thinking, well, I've had it, haven't I? That's not what Jesus is saying here. There is forgiveness. The warning here is for those who deny their identity as Christians, and it really doesn't bother them. Those who actually have got no intention of saying anything about Jesus, don't want to be known ever about in their identity as a believer. That's what Jesus is warning here. He's basically saying, it's better to play badly. Okay, you've got to learn and improve, but it's better to play badly than to refuse to play at all. But before we close, a quick word for anyone, maybe amongst us, who doesn't yet identify as a disciple of Jesus. I don't know all of your personal situations. But clearly the advice from Jesus here, he's speaking to those who do. Yes, he's speaking to his disciples, those who have put themselves on his team. But clearly the message for anyone who doesn't yet identify with Jesus is that you do need to switch teams. You are trying to stand against the God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus doesn't mince his words. And it's a loving warning. That is who you're standing against if you refuse to identify with Jesus. So identifying with Jesus will mean swimming against the tide. Absolutely it will. It's going to be hard. But when you're on God's side, as we've already seen, you can do anything. And saying, well, I can't do that. I can't get involved in that. I don't have whatever is needed. You're basically saying that God can't do that through me. You're limiting God's power by saying that you can't do something. Jesus is calling us today. Let's not ignore him. Let's pray. The Bible says, in your weakness, then, you are strong. And so, Lord God, we come to you in our weakness, perhaps in genuine fear about what this means, perhaps in repentance over a general attitude that we've had where we kind of think it's actually okay not to be bothered about these things. Perhaps we don't want this challenge. Perhaps we don't really want to listen to what Jesus has to say to us. Father, help us, we pray, to overcome these things by the power of your Spirit. You can do that because there is no limit to your power and your strength. And you saved us so that we will serve and so that we will represent you, so that we will be proud of you, so that we will identify with you. So please forgive us where we struggle and where we fail. And help us to encourage one another, even in serving together, to be open about who we are and what you've done for us and what you're promising to do for us and what you therefore promise to do for anybody who will get on your side and acknowledge and bow down before the name of Jesus. So though we might find these things uncomfortable and really challenging, we thank you that you do speak the truth to us. And we thank you for the amazing honor, really, that it is to serve the one who gave himself, the one who now stands in glory. So help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.